A very good morning and greetings to all who are assembled in this sanctuary and in the church hall, as well as those worshiping with us by Facebook and YouTube. And I also want to thank Pastor Key for helping me to prepare this message too. Today's message is the continuation of the series on the book of Judges. It is about an interesting and mysterious judge, Shamgar. We have heard of judges like Deborah, Gideon, Samson, or Samuel, but we do not hear of Shamgar. Even in the Sunday school curriculum, the story of Shamgar is rarely taught. Shamgar is not someone who would come to our mind when we think of the judges of Israel. Many would not know even of his existence or the important role he played in the judges' period of Israelite history. Shamgar is only mentioned in just two verses, Judges chapter 3, verse 31, and chapter 5, verse 6, which we read as our scripture text. This does not mean this judge was an insignificant figure. For this message, I would cover the following main points. Firstly, preview of pre-Shamgar Israelite history. This will serve us as a reminder of the period in Israelite history before Shamgar, which I covered in my previous messages on Judges. Secondly, Shamgar's time and situations. Thirdly, Shamgar's origins. Fourthly, Shamgar's incredible victory. And finally, lessons to be learned. Let us begin with review of pre-Shamgar Israelite history. The Israelites departed Egypt under the leadership of Moses in around 1446 BC. They passed through the Red Sea and then wandered in the Sinai wilderness for 40 years before entering the Promised Land. Joshua then led them into the Promised Land in about 1406 BC by the River Jordan. After Joshua's death, the tribe of Judah was chosen by God to lead the Israelites, Judges chapter 1, verse 2, and to conquer the rest of the territories of the Promised Land. The Israelites were faithful to God under Joshua's leadership, and had remained so while the elders of Joshua's generation were still alive. Under these elders, the Israelites did well initially, but they were soon not able to conquer the entire Promised Land. And moreover, they were not able to dislodge the original inhabitants, the Canaanites. This was because of their unfaithfulness and disobedience to God. Therefore, God would not drive out the Canaanites. Consequently, these Canaanites became, as in Judges chapter 2, verse 3, thorns in their sides, and their false gods became a snare to them. Soon after the death of the elders of Joshua's generation, a new generation of Israelites arose who, in Judges chapter 2, verse 10b, knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And in verse 11, they did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And in verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And verse 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Amen. Their deliberate and willful disobedience and their forsaking of the true God for pagan idols led to the Lord's hot anger. God gave them up to plunderers who robbed them and sold them to their enemies. The Israelites were powerless against them. Wherever they went, God was against them and punished them, in Judges chapter 2, verse 14. To deliver the Israelites from their sufferings, God sent them deliverers called judges. For the next 330 years or so, the Israelites were under the judges till Saul became king. In times of such sufferings, quoting from Barry G. Webb, I quote, judges were basically deliverers in a military sense rather than routine administrators of justice, unquote. There were many leaders or judges from chapters 3 to 16. These judges were not perfect, and they increasingly failed to meet expectations. The last verse in Judges chapter 21, verse 25 reads, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Amen. This reveals the tragic, apostate, and chaotic position of the Israelites after the death of Joshua and his generation of elders. There was no national leader, and everyone was doing what was right in his own or her own eyes. There was no unity among the 12 tribes. When the time came in 1374 BC, Othniel became the first judge of the Israelites in Judges chapter 3, verse 9. Othniel delivered Israel from 8 years of afflictions under Shushan Rish-Athaim, king of Mesopotamia, and then the Israelites had peace for 40 years. As judge, Othniel was good, and he set a high standard for future judges to follow. None of the subsequent judges met the high standard that Othniel had established. Then the Israelites fell into apostasy again. In about 1334 BC, God then sent Eglon, king of Moab, who in coalition with Ammon and Amalek, went and smote Israel in Judges chapter 3, verse 31b. Israel was subdued, and the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years in verse 14. The Israelites cried to God for help. God in 1316 BC then sent a second judge, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, in Judges chapter 3, verse 15b. After assassinating Eglon, he gathered the Israelites to battle and achieved a victory. The Israelites then had peace for 80 years. Then in Judges chapter 3, verse 31, we are introduced to Shamgar. He was commonly referred to as the third, but minor judge. It is uncertain of the year Shamgar came into the scene, but he was certainly alive during the time of the judgeships of Ehud and Deborah, the only woman judge. Shamgar was indeed a mysterious man. He came into the scene as if from nowhere. He did what he had to do and then vanished from the scene. He delivered the Israelites and helped to maintain their survival. Now that I've gone through a summary of pre-Shamgar Israelite history, let us consider, secondly, Shamgar's time and situations. Judges chapter 3, verse 31 introduces Shamgar into the scene probably sometime around 1236 to 1212 BC. Verse 31 reads, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox god, and he also delivered Israel. Amen. The him here in this verse refers to Ehud, the second judge. Ehud had defeated the Moabites, verses 12 to 13, and Israel had peace thereafter for 80 years. Then in Judges chapter 4, verse 1, Ehud's death was cited. This means that Shamgar came into the scene during the 80 years of peace and at a time when Ehud was still judge. Judges chapter 5, verse 6 gives us an idea about the Philistines and the situation in Israel at the time. Chapter 5, verse 6 reads, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the The highways were unoccupied, and the travelers were walked through byways. Amen. Why is that Ehud was still alive as the second judge, that another judge came into the scene? Ehud's victory over the Moabites occurred in the lower Jordan Valley, in the eastern boundary of Israelite territory. Shamgar's victory over the Philistines occurred at a later date and was situated further west, past the central highlands and down to the coastal regions next to the Mediterranean Sea in present-day Gaza Strip. Why did Shamgar become involved? In Judges chapter 5, Deborah's song was recorded. The Israelites were singing about a victory over Jabin, king of Canaan, by Deborah and Barak. In that song, they reminisced a time when Shamgar was called by Yahweh to deliver Israel from the Philistines. In Shamgar's days, as well as in Jael's days, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. In that one sentence, we have important information about what those days were like. Just in case you want to know, Jael was the wife of the Kenite Heber. She was the heroic woman who killed Sisera, the leader of King Jabin's Canaanite army. Jabin was trying to invade Israel at a time when Deborah was the judge. So what was it like in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath? According to Judges chapter 5, verse 6, the highways were unoccupied. This means the highways or main roads were deserted. Why were the highways or main roads in this promised land at that time be deserted? Travelers would travel on the highways from one place to the next in the quickest and most convenient way. However, in Shamgar's time, travelers opted to avoid the highways, but instead they took the longer way as they walked through byways. These were the paths or smaller side roads through the forest. Why did they do that? The main roads were not safe because of the marauding Philistines. Travelers risked being killed or robbed. The Philistines were progressively encroaching on Israelite territory and became a menace. They were starting to oppress the Israelites living in the southwest of the Promised Land. It was therefore best and wise to avoid the highways. In the byways, travelers could hide in the woods to avoid the Philistines. In this area of Canaan, the Israelites were desperate. In this desperate situation, God called up one man. That man was Shamgar. Shamgar's encounter with the Philistines marked the first time the Philistines appeared or described in the book of Judges. This ushered the beginning of the Israelite-Philistines conflict, which would continue for the next 200 years to the time of King David. Now, who were these Philistines? These powerful, aggressive, seafaring Philistines arrived in southwestern Canaan and settled in the area from Joppa to the south of Gaza. They came from the island of Crete and other areas in and around the Aegean Sea after their failure to invade Egypt. The Philistines was a non-Semitic people, and they arrived shortly from the west after the Israelites entered Canaan by land from the east. These Philistines then form a federation of five cities: Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, Gath, and Gaza. Compared to the Israelites and other Canaanites inhabitants, they were quite advanced in technology. They were skilled in iron smelting, and this gave them an advantage over the Israelites and the Canaanites. They had iron chariots as part of their military. In the flat coastal areas, the iron chariots had a destructive effect against the foot soldiers. The iron chariots were first revealed in Judges chapter 1, verse 19, and this means that the Philistines were already present. As time progresses, the Philistines will become the Israelites' main competitors for control of the promised land. During Samson's time, the Philistines played a significant role in Judges chapters 13 to 16. At the time of Shamgar, the Philistines were probably scouting the hills bordering the coastal plain in preparation for a confrontation and conquest of Israel. Shamgar came to encounter them as they advanced east deeper into Israelite territory. Shamgar found that these Philistines were aggressive. Aware of their intentions, he confronted them. He was successful in repulsing them and so saved Israel from any interruption to the 80 years of peace. Hence the phrase at the beginning of verse 13, "and after him," would mean after Ehud's victory over Eglon and the Moabites, but before his death in Judges chapter 4, verse 1. Shamgar was therefore a judge at the same time as Ehud. The word of God did not reveal whether Shamgar's encounter with the Philistines happened at the beginning of the 80 years of peace or at a later date. After Ehud's death, Shamgar was still alive, and the situation in Israel got worse, particularly in the northern region of Israel, as described in Judges chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 reads, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways." In verse 7, "The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose, a mother in Israel." Amen. This refers to the account of Deborah and Barak, which I will share with you in the near future, God willing. We learned about the time of Shamgar, the appearance of the Philistines encroaching into Israelite territory, and the circumstances of Shamgar's appearances. Next, we want to know his origins. Shamgar's background is a great mystery. I would like you to listen very carefully because this may be quite confusing. All the information about him comes from just two verses, Judges chapter 3, verse 31, and chapter 5, verse 6. There's no other information in the Word of God about the tribe he belongs to, about his ancestry, birthplace, age, family, death, burial place, or any other place where he fought. He appeared suddenly in the narrative, and then he seemed to disappear. Even though Shamgar is mentioned in just two verses, there is actually more information if we study them carefully. These verses reveal the situation, what Israel was like at the time, and also how God was working amongst his chosen people, even though there was no mention of God's direct involvement. So, who is this Shamgar? According to Daniel Iblock, Shamgar is a name frequently mentioned in non-Israelite texts. There are many meanings of the name of Shamgar. This alludes to the mystery of this judge. According to BibleStudyTools.com, Shamgar means a sword in Hebrew. And in Smith Bible Dictionary, it means a sword or cupbearer. But in the New Angus Bible Dictionary, this is the description, and I quote, "Apparently a Hurrian name, Shemigah, that is, a god that gave," unquote. Or, as the Holman Bible Dictionary puts it, I'm quoting again, "Hurrian meaning, name meaning, Shemik, the God has given," unquote. If Shamgar means sword, then Shamgar becomes a sword in the hand of God. Some Bible scholars think that it could mean cupbearer. A cupbearer is one who would bring God's wrath, which is to be poured out on the wicked. Hence, Shamgar would certainly fulfill God's calling as the sword or cupbearer of God. The Bible commentator Ellicott indicated that, quoting, Shamgar means name of a stranger, and Shamgar Nebo is the name of a Babylonian general in Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 3, unquote. It seems there is no standard meaning to his name. This adds to the mystery of Shamgar. His name itself is quite interesting. From my research, his name has four consonants rather than the normal three-consonant Hebrew name. This means that Shamgar may not even be an Israelite. According to the New Unger's Bible Dictionary, quoting, he may have been of the tribe of Naphtali, since Beth Anath is in that tribe, unquote. But then, not Ellicott's comments, quoting, there was a Beth Anath in Naphtali, but Shamgar could hardly have belonged to northern Israel, unquote. He is further described as the son of Anath, accompanying his personal name. And this makes him even more likely to be a non-Israelite. Hebrew names normally are patronymic, indicating a family name derived from the father. However, in Shamgar's case, Anath is feminine, implying a metronymic link, that is, to his mother. Before the Israelites came to Canaan, Canaanite texts from this period indicated that Anath or Anate is the name of not a human being but a goddess. The Canaanites worshipped this Anath as a goddess of war. Her activities are described especially horrible and barbaric. Archaeology reveals the presence of a warrior band linked to Anath as a patron deity. There were even bronze arrowheads from the early Iron Age Palestine that were engraved on them with such words, X, standing for name of the person, son of Anath. This ox god that he used suggested it's more likely that he was not a professional fighter or soldier, but a farmer, and that Anath was his real metronymic name, rather than that of a goddess. If that is the case, then Shamgar's family must be either Canaanite or Israelite. If Israelite, then this family must have become in some ways involved in the Canaanite religion. To add to the mystery, there are a few Hebrew lexicons that label Anath as a masculine noun without any clarification. Perhaps Anath was assumed to be the name of Shamgar's father. Apart from a mysterious name, Shamgar possessed an interesting tool or weapon. Shamgar's weapon, ox god, was actually a piece of farm implement. I will talk more about this ox god later. The reality is that Shamgar's ancestry remains a mystery. We will certainly find out when we get to heaven. Another possibility, which I mentioned early, is that Shamgar was non-Semitic and most likely Hurrian. The Hurrians were people of the Bronze Age Near East. Around 1550 BC, which was more than 200 years before the Israelite settlement, there was an incursion of Hurrians into Canaan. They are equivalent to the Horites in the Old Testament, also known as Hivites and Jebusites. This may explain how names like Shamgar arrived in Canaan. He could be a Canaanite member of a Canaanite warrior class roaming the highlands. According to Arnold G. Fruchtenbaum, a Jewish Bible scholar, quoting, Shamgar is a Hurrian name used of a people known in the Bible as the Horites. The name shows Canaanite influence on the Jews. Furthermore, Shamgar was a Jew who was the son of Anath, the name dedicated to the goddess Anath Among the Canaanite deities, Aneth was the Canaanite goddess of sex and war, unquote. However, according to BDB lexicon, a well-respected Hebrew and English lexicon, Shamgar could be a Hittite name. Shamgar could be an Israelite or non-Israelite. There was no consensus. Whether he was an Israelite or non-Israelite, God ordained and used certain people to deliver his people. We will find out more about Shamgar, especially about his ancestry, when we get to heaven. We will come to the next point, Shamgar's incredible victory. Judges chapter 3, verse 31 reads, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Aneth, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox god, and he also delivered Israel." Amen. Shamgar used a weapon. It was not a military-type sword or spear, nor was it a custom-made dagger like that of Ehud. His weapon was an ox god. The Hebrew words used to describe it literally means a cattle teacher, that is a cattle prod. This is really a farming tool that is still in use in many farming communities today. This tool was about 244 centimeters or 8 feet long, with a shaft up to 18 centimeters or 6 inches in circumference. It was moderately heavy and strong. Although the ox goad is used to urge the reluctant cattle forward during plowing, it can be a formidable spear-like weapon. On one end, there is often a sharpened metal spike, a tip spike, and there is often a metal hook at the other end. Shamgar would have used such a tool for stabbing, clubbing, shoveling, and slicing. It was essentially a multi-purpose tool. Shamgar used this farming tool to good effect as a weapon when he encountered the Philistines. At that time, there was not a lot of military weapons in Israel. In Judges chapter 5, verse 8, we get a glimpse of what it was like then. In that time, there were no weapons even among the 40,000 in Israel. That was a desperate time for the Israelites. How Shamgar was able to use his farming tools as a weapon was an incredible feat. He must have incredible skill, strength, and stamina. One would think he might have been a martial arts expert. The Bible was silent on how he managed to use this tool to kill 600 Philistines, or whether his slaughter occurred in one encounter or spread over days, weeks, or years. If it were one day, then it would have taken Shamgar a few hours to eliminate the Philistines. He would be very, very exhausted after this. The Bible did not mention whether he acted alone or with help from others like his servants. From this verse, it was most likely he acted alone. Shamgar was obviously very familiar with the geography of his environment and of the Judean hills. He knew of places to hide amongst the woods or to camouflage himself. This gave him an advantage in dealing with these intruding Philistines. He knew where the vantage points were. The Philistines' iron chariots would be useless in the hills with the narrow valleys and undulations. Did Shamgar kill these Philistines with his own intelligence, strategy, strength, and skill? On the surface, it seems that way. When we look at the overview in Judges chapter 2 and how Othniel and Ehud delivered the Israelites, it was actually Yahweh who delivered them. We find God's involvement in Judges chapter 10, verse 11, which reads, "And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines. Amen. God said, did not I deliver you? Here God himself declared that it was him who delivered them from the Egyptians, Amorites, Ammonites, and Philistines. From this, it is obvious that Shamgar's incredible feat and victory was with God's help. Facing 600 armed men who were thirsty for blood alone require divine intervention. If you or I were confronted with 600 aggressive men, what would be the best course of action? We would run in the opposite direction, wouldn't we? As quickly as possible, or we feigned a heart attack. But not Shamgar. He remained and relied on God. Verse 31b reads, and he also delivered Israel. By his victory over the Philistines, Shamgar delivered or saved Israel. The conjunction and means that there was a connection between Ehud and Shamgar. Shamgar was referred to as a Moshiach, a savior, and not a shofet, a judge. Quoting from Arnold G. Frankenbaum, quoting, his judgeship may have transpired after Ehud's deliverance, but before Ehud's death, which is why the historical notation in Judges chapter 4, verse 1 continues after the death of Ehud, not Shamgar. So it might very well be that Shamgar's actions occurred within the period of Ehud's judgeship. Unquote. The ox god was a powerful sword of war in Shamgar's hand. In turn, Shamgar was a powerful instrument of war in God's hand. It was God who used Shamgar to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. So what take-home message do we get from Shamgar? What lessons can we learn from this incredible account? There are many lessons that we can derive from this account of Shamgar, but I will concentrate on three. Firstly, God is mysterious, and he moves in a mysterious way, that is, to us. The verses in Judges chapter 3, verse 31, and chapter 5, verse 6, mention nothing of God and his direct involvement in delivering the Israelites from the Philistines. However, in Judges chapter 2, verse 16, it tells a different story. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And in Judges chapter 10, verse 11, which I read just now, and the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines? The courage of Shamgar and his strength, endurance, strategy, skill, and stamina all point indirectly to God's hidden mighty hand. God created a situation where, unbeknownst and mysterious to all, he was the one who used Shamgar to defeat the Philistines. This is indeed God's providence. Every day, when we walk on the streets, drive our cars, traveling by plane, go to shops, school, work, and undertaking various activities, God is with us. When we have a near miss on the busy roads, we think it is sheer luck that protects us from harm. No, that protection is because of God's hidden hand. There are many times God has intervened in our lives, and yet we do not appreciate it. Psalm 91, verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. No matter how much evil around us, on the right hand and on the left, God will protect us, and we will have nothing to fear. Psalm 121, verses 5 to 8. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. From these verses, it is obvious God is around and protects us from many dangers. He will preserve our going out and coming in at all times. Secondly, as an individual, you and I can stand up to serve God. God suddenly called this one person, Shamgar, to do something so incredible. He was a farmer. He was not a warrior or trained to be a soldier. He was a nobody, had no rank or position in Israelite society. He was probably not even an Israelite. When the Philistines appeared, he knew these people had ulterior motives. He knew his life, his family, his neighbor, his countrymen, his property were all at risk. Therefore, he came forward to take on the 600 battle-hardened Philistines because God called him. He could have made excuses from confronting these Philistines, but he did not. He was called, and he responded, no ifs or buts. This account of Shamgar should make us sit up to appreciate and be grateful that no one is too unknown or sinful for God to use. Many times when our pastor or any session member, including myself, approach our brothers and sisters to come forward to join and lead Bible study or fellowship group, a church committee, to lead a missions group, or to be preacher of God's word, the common response is, I'm not good. I'm not well versed in the Bible. I have not been to a Bible college. I'm too sinful. Or I am a nobody. Or I'm too busy. Even worse, the response may be, let me pray about it. And never gives a response. I think there are many who have said this to me and to others many times. And after so many years, the answer is still awaited. I'm still waiting for your prayers. Even when the Lord Jesus selected his 12 apostles, they were uneducated, unknown, and possessed no skills. If God could use all these people of questionable credentials, God can use us for his glory. Therefore, when we are approached to serve God and his Son, pray by all means, but accept the invitation within a reasonable time frame. It is actually an honor and a privilege to serve His Majesty. Therefore, serve God even if you think you are a nobody, so that you can be a somebody. You may be a hero for God. Yes, a hero for God, but not necessarily for men. No one is exempt from serving God. And thirdly, we can serve God with what we have. Shamgar's war instrument was an ox god. He used this humble farming implement in battle against the Philistines. Let us allow the lesson of this ox god to prod us to acknowledge the fact that there is room in God's kingdom for the small things that we can do. Sometimes we feel so unworthy to come out to serve God unless we hear the cheering of a huge crowd. We do not need that. We do not need the fanfare to spur us on to serve Him. We do not need to be a great hero like Shamgar and make a name for ourselves. We do not need a Bible college or a seminary degree to do that. How about serve Him by coming together for prayers? In the early years of our church, many people came to pray, especially when we were preparing to purchase our old place of worship. We have pre-service prayer before worship service and other prayer groups. These prayer groups are so poorly attended. They are so poorly attended. Have we become cold? Have we turned into the Laodicean church of Revelation chapter 3? Has Hope Church passed her golden age? Why not come and join these prayer groups to pray? Be the engine of our church. This may be our ox god to serve God. How about volunteer to provide transportation for those who need transport to and from church services or activities? This may be your ox God to serve team. How about serve God by visiting the sick at home or in hospital? This may be your ox God to serve God. How about commit to clean the Lord's house, support those in need, support missions, or even go door to door sharing the gospel in the community? This may be your ox God to serve the Lord Jesus. There are many other small ways that we can serve him. At the end of time, when every account is rendered before God's throne, we may very well discover that the greatest deeds were done quietly and unassumingly, far distant from the limelight. Remember Moses' rod, which was a simple shepherd's tool, and the great things God accomplished through it? Each one of us has a rod or ox God that can be used to do great things for God. Shamgar was introduced in Judges chapter 3, verse 31. He was commonly referred to as a third, but a minor judge of the Israelites. He was a contemporary of Judges Ehud and Deborah. It is uncertain of the year Shamgar came into the scenes. Shamgar was indeed a mysterious man. He was called by Yahweh to deliver Israel from the Philistines who were encroaching into Israelite territory. Information about him in the Word of God is rather limited. There is no information about his tribe, ancestry, birthplace, age, family, death, burial, or any other place where he fought. He appeared suddenly in the narrative, and then he seemed to disappear. Shamgar possessed an interesting tool or weapon. Shamgar's weapon, ox god, was actually a piece of farm implement. He incredibly used this farm tool to kill 600 well-armed Philistines. In doing so, he delivered Israel from the Philistines. There was no mention of God in the verses containing the name of Shamgar, but it was obvious the mighty hand of God was involved. The ox god was a powerful sword of war in Shamgar's hand. In turn, Shamgar was a powerful instrument of war in God's hand. It was God who used Shamgar to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. From Shamgar, we learned about God's mysterious involvement in eliminating the Philistines, and by his example, anyone, any nobody, can come forward to serve God. We also learned that we can serve God with whatever we have. May God bless you all. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank thee for revealing to us this mysterious judge Shamgar. He appeared when the Philistines were starting to encroach into Israelite territory. He eliminated 600 Philistines by using a multi-purpose farming tool and saved Israel. We ask thee to help us to be like Shamgar, so that we can serve thee within and without our church, with whatever tool we have in our possession. As we are searching for a new pastor, we seek thy help to find one for us, and may many people in our church be willing to come forward to serve thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.